All right, now turn with me to the book of James. And this morning we are working with James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. So James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And James is towards the back of the Bible. And so it's kind of easiest to go to the very end with Revelation and then just kind of start backing up into the middle of the Bible and you'll come to James. It's right after Hebrews. So James chapter 3 and verses 13 through 18. James 3, 13 through 18. This is what James writes. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day and thank you for your presence with us and your ministry to us already in so many ways. And now, Lord, as we come before your word, as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us and that you would give us ears to hear you, hearts to be receptive to you, minds that we would be obedient to you. And we pray that you would have your way and that you would change us and make us more Christ-like through your word. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
Amen.
Well, let me just remind you a little bit of our context here as James is writing. That James is writing to Christians who have been kind of scattered out away from Jerusalem. He's probably writing about a dozen years or so, 15 years after Jesus' crucifixion. And so this is one of the first letters we have, if not the very first letter we have. The first Christian writings, if you will, that we have within the New Testament. And what has happened is that the church got started in Jerusalem and there were some difficult situations. And so some of the Christians started to spread out and to move away from Jerusalem and start churches in other places. But what happened in that is that as they moved kind of further away from Jerusalem and, if you will, maybe deeper into the Roman Empire, they discovered that they were very much in a world that was against them. And they found themselves in places where it's like everything was just kind of stacked up against them. And so stacked up against them financially or economically, most of them, probably not all of them, but most of them were poor. And in their world, there was no middle class. You had about 10% at the top and then 90% at the bottom. And so most of James' people were somewhere down in that 90%. And so living very much like a world was against them financially, economically. They also were in a place where the world was against them because they worshiped only Christ. And in the Greco-Roman world, they had all kinds of gods. And everybody worshiped multiple gods. And so if you only worshiped one, if you only worshiped Christ, you were looked at as kind of being crazy. And like, what's wrong with you? And you're offending so many gods. And so sometimes that led to you being ostracized by family members. Sometimes that led to you being cut off by your people at work. That nobody really wanted to have anything to do with you because you were offensive to their gods. You only worshiped Christ. And sometimes they found themselves kind of being persecuted, if you will. The world was stacked against them in terms of their own family. Because every family, if you came from a Jewish family, you know, a lot of Jewish families, most Jewish families were not accepting that Jesus was the Christ. And so you're kind of put off by your Jewish heritage that no, you've got it wrong, even though that you know that Jesus died for you and was raised for you. And then out there, if you came from a Greco-Roman family, that you came to realize that Jesus is the Christ, then you're cut off from your family there. They don't believe that. And so they were in kind of a culture that was stacked against them. One other area where they would have faced this was in terms of morality, especially sexual morality. That in the Greco-Roman culture, it's like everything went. There was nothing that was really considered sexually immoral as long as everybody was consenting. But for James' people, when they confess Christ as their Savior and Lord, they no longer live that way. And so the rest of the world is thinking that they're kind of crazy and what's wrong with them, because they're practicing a celibacy or a faithfulness in marriage. And so James' people were kind of out there in the world, and it's like the world was against them and with all kinds of different pressures. We see in James' letter that he has three themes that he keeps hitting on. That the first theme that we have seen him really hit on is this theme of persevering through trials. That when you go through trials, you're supposed to count it pure joy, because you know that God is at work in that trial to strengthen your faith and to develop the characteristic of perseverance so that you can mature. And so James is constantly kind of saying, okay, I know you're going through trials, but God wants to use those trials. Don't cave in the midst of the trial. He talks to them constantly about wisdom, and that wisdom comes from God, and to pray for wisdom, and God will give you wisdom. And we've seen that wisdom isn't simply knowing what to do, but it's actually the power to do it. And so James is trying to encourage them to pray for wisdom, to know what to do and the power to go ahead and do it. And then we've seen him with the third theme, and that is the issue of poverty and wealth. And he's trying to motivate them that they don't look at each other through kind of this lens of socioeconomic status, and to where they see each other through the eyes of Christ and see themselves through the eyes of Christ instead of just measuring people by what they have. And so those are three themes that kind of keep coming through over and over and over again as we move through the letter. Now, he's got really one big goal, and that is that he wants his people to live truly devoted lives to Christ. That they're sincere, that they're genuine. The way I've kind of begun to think about it is that James is trying to help his people close the gap of hypocrisy, to where you say one thing but you do something else, to where you claim that you follow Jesus, you claim that you love him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, that you're one of his, and then in the midst of some pressure, all of a sudden your tongue slips and you're cussing like a madman. Okay, well, how does that work to where I love Jesus with all my heart, but you got me angry, and so now my tongue has slipped, and I'm saying all kinds of stuff about you and to you. James is trying to close that gap. And so that even in the midst of hostilities against them, that they would maintain control of their tongues. He's trying to help close the gap of hypocrisy in terms of saying that they love God, but then they don't really care about others. And so he calls upon them to really care for those who can't do a thing for them. He says that true devotion to God shows up in your care for orphans and widows, those who are powerless, those who are neglected, those that everyone else is just stepping on. If you're truly devoted to God, you're going to care for them. He calls for this devotion to prove genuine in that they abstain from being polluted by the world. That even though they're out there in the world, they are not going to live worldly. That they're going to live like people who truly love God, love each other, and are living unto God instead of just trying to satisfy selfish desires. So that's what James is up to. That's what he's doing through this whole letter. That he is calling for these Christians to be genuine Christians, to be Christians for reals. Not just when they come on Sundays to gather up and worship and pray, but all through the week when they're out there and they're facing a world that's against them. And so our passage today kind of feeds right into that. And he calls attention to how there are two types of wisdom. That there is the wisdom that comes from above, from God, and there is the wisdom of the world. And his concern is that as a people, collectively and individually, that they live by the wisdom that comes from God and not by the wisdom of the world. And if we look at our passage and begin to break it down a little bit, it's pretty clear in terms of, you know, what he's talking about where. So verse 13, he's talking about that wisdom that comes from God. Verses 14, 15, and 16, he's talking about worldly wisdom. And then verses 17 and 18, he goes back to talking about the wisdom that comes from God. And so he kind of goes back and forth, wisdom from God, wisdom from the world, and then back to wisdom from God. And we're going to walk through this a little bit. So he begins with a question. I thought about making this the question, but I thought it might be a little bit easier to talk about driving. The question is, who is wise and understanding among you? And I don't know, scholars think that amongst James' people, that there would have been a number of people that would have been quick to raise their hands. Oh yeah, I'm wise. I got understanding. I know what's going on. I know how things work. And so James is asking the question to kind of, I think, begin to put people in check a little bit. And to kind of slow them down some to begin to think about, okay, well, what is wisdom and where does it come from? Maybe I should say, what's true wisdom? And so he raises a question to begin to hold up a mirror to them to get them to start thinking about it. So who is wise and understanding among you? Look at the next line. Let him show it by his good life. Let him show it by his good conduct, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So if you're claiming to be wise, show it by the way you live. Show it by your good conduct. And then what's that conduct going to look like? It's going to look like deeds done in humility or meekness that comes from wisdom. And that's where everybody begins to kind of put the brakes on. Like, okay, show me your wisdom. If you're really wise and have understanding, then let me see it in how you live, how you conduct yourself. Because it's like the fruit of wisdom, the product of wisdom is a life lived with humility, with gentleness, even meekness. In their world, you were looked down upon if you were meek. Like if you're meek, how are you ever going to get anywhere in this world? Well, let me say it this way. If you are meek, how are you ever going to drive through LA? You'll never make it. Okay, and that's how they saw meekness as a whole. That nobody wants to be meek, because if you're meek, you'll never get anywhere. Go back with me to the passage that Sister Alex opened the service with this morning. It was in Matthew chapter 11. Hear the words of Jesus. It's 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, says Jesus. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you hear what Jesus just said about himself? Jesus said that he was humble, that he was gentle, that he was meek, and that if we come to him, he will give us rest in his gentleness, in his meekness. See, James is saying that if we claim to have this wisdom, then our lives should reflect Jesus to the point to where we practice gentleness, this meekness, that it's not all about getting somewhere, but that we actually have space in our lives to listen, and that there's a kindness to be gentle towards others, that it's always not about having all, that people can actually find rest in our presence. And so again, the question, you know, who is wise and understanding among you? Before you start claiming wisdom, or before you start attributing wisdom to somebody else, check out their living. Check out the attitude. Is it humble? Is it gentle? Is it meek? Or are they always fighting? Are we always fighting to get our way, to make it through? Verses 14 and 16, he's going to switch over to talking about this worldly wisdom. He says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it. Do not boast about having wisdom, or deny the truth. Deny the truth that you actually don't have it. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, even of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Wow. See, that's the wisdom it takes to get somewhere in the world. That it's always about selfish ambition. It's always about this bitter jealousy or envy. And that's how you kind of get somewhere. And that's how you get somewhere in James' day in the Roman Empire, where it's always about trying to get whatever you can get, no matter who you got to step on. It's about power. And those who are kind of looked up to in the empire, whether it's those who are in the top 10% or whether you're in the 90% and someone's just trying to get up to the upper crust of the 90%. It's like, who's able to use their head? Who's able to use their resources? Who's able to connive a way to get on top? That looked wise in the world's eyes, but that is so different than the wisdom that comes from above. And so James is trying to help him safeguard against boasting in being wise in the world's eyes. He says the outcome of that kind of wisdom is never unity. That it's always division. That you're always pitting yourself against somebody else and you're always trying to rise above them and get ahead, and there's really no unity whatsoever. He says it becomes chaos. That there's just this back and forthness to it in terms of always looking for a way to try to get ahead. Have you ever been behind somebody that drives like that? That they're trying to make their way through and they don't care who they cut off or how many lanes they have to cross over at one time. It's like they're going to get ahead. And we sometimes marvel at that and think, wow, what a wise driver. They got skills. Okay, but how often do we start to live life like that? To where that's not just our driving habit going through LA, that's our living habit. In trying to get somewhere, trying to surpass somebody, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's at Core Civic, whether it's in our own families. That we're constantly switching lanes and cutting people off. And loyalty means nothing because we're just trying to get ahead. Like somehow we'll win a race if we can get to the top of the 90%. You know where that comes from, right? James says it doesn't come from above. That's earthly. That's totally unspiritual. And then he says, that's of the devil. And I saw somebody driving like the devil the other day. But how often we live that way? Towards just about getting what we want and getting where we want to go. And it doesn't matter who we run over in order to get there. Okay, that's worldly wisdom. You're getting somewhere in the world, but that's not the wisdom that comes from above. That's not true wisdom. That's a wisdom that actually comes from below, that comes from the devil. Remember, James is trying to close the gap of hypocrisy amongst his people. And so he's trying to help them to realize, hey, that may be the way to get somewhere in Rome, but that's not who you are. Now, when you claim Christ and you know Christ and Christ's word has been entered in you and you have this new life in Christ, you got to make sure that you're getting your wisdom from above and that you're not following a wisdom that's from the devil to where you're still living this old life of just trying to get ahead and you're doing whatever it takes to kind of get over on someone. So he's going to switch back. He's going to say, okay, let me talk to you more about the wisdom that's from above. I think you understand the wisdom that's from below. Now let me talk about the wisdom from above. And so verses 17 and 18, he comes back to it. The wisdom that comes from heaven, the wisdom that comes from above, is first of all pure. Then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. But it's first of all what? Pure. It's first of all pure. What does he mean by that? This wisdom from above that's first of all pure. Do you remember what Autumn read to us from Proverbs? The beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. Now, We need to translate that a little bit, because when we hear the word fear, we usually think of being intimidated, we think of being scared, being afraid. That's not the full breadth of the word. The beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, is to reverence God. It's to give God God's proper place, God's due place. And so if I could say it this way, the beginning of wisdom is to put God first. That's what it means to fear the Lord, is to put God first, to give God God's proper place in your life. That God is the one who created us. God is the one who made us. He saved us in Christ Jesus. And so to fear the Lord isn't to walk around scared to death of God. To fear the Lord is to put God first in our lives. And so that all of life is lived in worship to God. That we don't just worship God when we come together on Sunday morning and sing some songs and listen to a preacher. That we worship God 24/7. And I don't mean 24/7, you know, having, you know, K-Love going on in the background. To worship God 24/7 means that all of life is offered up to God. As an act of sacrifice to God. So, for example, whenever I give an exam at school, I'll usually pray before the exam. And I'll say something to the effect of, Lord, help each one to remember the things that they prepared for. And, Lord, we bring our work to you as an offering. That even taking an exam is an offering up to God, because we've given our minds to God, we've given our time to God, that everything that we do, it's an offering up to God. And so it's crazy to think about, but the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, to put God first. And so if I put God first, that's going to change how I conduct myself at home. It's going to change how I conduct myself at work. It might even change how I drive. Because I'm going to put God first and live in such a way that, God, I want everything I do, everything I say, everything I think to be acceptable to you. putting God first. Wisdom from above is first of all pure. Because in that wisdom, God gets first place. Everywhere, all the time. No matter where I'm at, no matter who I'm with, no matter the context, God gets first place. Wisdom from above keeps God first. So, who's a wise person among you? Well, you check them out. Do they keep God first every place they go? Do they keep God first no matter who they're with? See, that's pure. There's no division there. There's no duplicity there. It's not splintered off where you keep God first with this group, but when you're over here, you know, who's God? You know, you kind of forget. Okay, wisdom that is pure is keeping God first no matter where you're at, no matter who you're with, no matter what time it is. And then he goes on, out of that purity, there comes peace. That when we keep God first, one of the aspects of that is that there is a love for peace. Not peace in terms of, you know, not saying anything so that nothing gets disruptive, but peace in terms of right relationships, peace in terms of a wholeness, peace in terms of a well-being. Not a ceasefire kind of a peace, but a peace to where there is a wholeness to it and things are proper. That when we put God first, what we're going to see is that wisdom, that purity, that it's peace-loving, that it's considerate, that it is thoughtful of others. Listen to the list that he gives. It's peace-loving, it's considerate, it's submissive, it's full of mercy and good fruit, it's impartial and sincere. Do you know what he's doing there? He is piling up every single word that he can think of that's the opposite of selfish ambition and bitter envy. That's all he's doing there. We don't really need to stop and think, okay, this word means this, this word means this, this word means this. No, what he's doing there is he is pulling together as many words as he can think of, piling them up. Hey, I want you to see that this wisdom from above, it is the very opposite of having to have your own way all the time. It's the very opposite of selfish ambition. It's the very opposite of this jealous envy that's so destructive. Wisdom from above is pure, always seeking God first. Wisdom of the world, two words. Me first. Wisdom from above, God first. It's like James is saying, church, which wisdom are you living by? Which wisdom do you practice in day-to-day life? The wisdom of the world, me first, or the wisdom from above, God first? He's trying to close that hypocrisy gap to where they are God-first people all the time, no matter who they're with, no matter where they're at. He has kind of a final line for them. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Righteousness is the harvest. Righteousness is the fruit. And that comes by sowing peace. As peacemakers sow peace, the fruit is righteousness. Righteousness in terms of right relationship with God, righteousness in terms of right relationships with each other. When we sow in peace, when we are, and to sow in peace is doing things that make things right. What's an example? Martin Luther King Jr., civil rights movement. And you know that he practiced nonviolence. Saw a documentary, it was actually on last night, about the University of Georgia. And back in the early 60s when they were going through desegregation at the University of Georgia. And Martin Luther King was at work to help bring that about. And the Freedom Riders came down from the north to the south. And there were various marches. And it showed where Dr. King was meeting with members who were kind of in the midst of that, trying to practice this nonviolent civil disobedience to bring about change. And they were in a world that was against them. And they were getting things thrown at them, all kinds of stuff done to them. And it was really challenging, it was really tempting to kind of lash out, to fight back, to throw stuff back. And Dr. King was saying, we can't do that. See, if you have a message of peace and you're trying to bring about peace, but then you're not sowing peace, you're not practicing peace, then the outcome will not be righteousness. It will just be more discord and division like the world already has enough of. And so he was trying to encourage, trying to help them to make sure that their methods match their message. And I think how I just think about what James is saying here in terms of our lives, in terms of the church, how often we are the peacemakers, but are we sowing peace? Are we doing things that bring peace? Or are we just kind of named the peacemakers and we're aiming for peace, but we're practicing ways that are actually violent and worldly? No righteousness comes out of that. Again, what's James trying to do? He's trying to close the hypocrisy gap so that they are a people that is all the time God first. I try to put myself back in their world a little bit. And kind of think about it this way. That if I'm living in, well, you know the saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. And I think it'd be very tempting to kind of live life that way. That, well, while I'm out here in the world, and it's Rome, and it's vicious, and it's every person for themselves, and it's me first, when I'm out there in that world, that's how I'm going to live. I'm going to live me first. It's the wisdom of the world, and I got to practice that wisdom if I'm going to survive. It'd be very easy for them to think that way. Of course, and then you know what happens next, right? You live that way out in the world, and what do you start to do? You start to bring that into the church. And so no longer is the church distinct from the world. The church is just more world. And the church just becomes a place where that wisdom from below is practiced as everybody is out for themselves, even at the church. James is calling his people to be a God-first people. Not simply when they're in the church gathered together, for sure, but even when they're out there in the world and everybody's doing Rome, James is saying, keep God first. Be humble. Be gentle. Be considerate of others. Keep God first in all that you do. Man, how do you do that? You know, so last weekend, driving up to Visalia. Visalia is up near Fresno. It's a little bit south of Fresno, and it's off the 99 a little bit, if you know the area. And so you're driving up and you go through, whichever way you go through the LA basin, it's just chaos. And you feel like you got to start driving like that one guy if you're going to make it through. And then I get up over the grapevine and I get off and I'm in Visalia. And Visalia is kind of this nice town, maybe about 60,000 people, I think I heard, where the streets are pretty wide, didn't seem like anybody was in a big hurry. And everybody was fairly polite. What happens if I drive through Visalia like I'm driving through LA? And then what happens if a bunch of us start driving through Visalia like I drive through LA? All of a sudden, Visalia is no longer Visalia. It's just a piece of LA. Do you get it? If I drive through the world like I'm part of the world and me first all the time, then I'm going to start bringing that in here and start driving that way here. And you'll start driving that way here. And then all of a sudden, here is what? It's just one more piece of the world. And it's no longer a God first place, a place where we practice the wisdom that comes from above instead of the wisdom that's from below. I don't know. I hear James challenging each and every one of us that when we're driving through LA or we're driving through Visalia, that we keep God first. And then it's about practicing the wisdom from above, where there's actually consideration for one another and a gentleness, because God is first rather than me being first. Again, how do we get there? Well, I'm beginning to think two things. I'm remembering that James is saying, if any of you seeks wisdom, you should ask God for it, that God wants to give it. So if you're done with kind of this, you know, craziness of me first living and always having to try to run over somebody to get somewhere, start asking God for some wisdom from above. God wants to give each and every one of us that wisdom, that ability, that power to live God first and God centered, to live lives that are purely devoted to God and to be done with me first living. And so the first thing is to pray and ask God for this wisdom. Second thing I've been thinking about, you know, when I think about wisdom, I probably thought mainly in terms of the head, in terms of our mind. You know, because you think the wise person knows what to do. So you kind of think of it from that angle. But what if wisdom is actually more of a heart issue than a head issue? What if wisdom really has to do first and foremost with our hearts? That it's not simply about knowing, that it's really a heart issue. That God changed my heart. So that instead of having a me-first heart, man, my heart's devoted to you, God. And then God, help that to grow and to transform how I live. This morning, we missed Pastor D. There was so much kind of confusion this morning in terms of sound system, and we never did get the PowerPoint right and all that. We never got communion put together. But that's okay. We'll be all right. But usually Pastor D does all that stuff. So this morning, the way we're going to close is we're going to take a few moments to pray and reflect on your life. How wise are you living? How wise am I living? Can it be said about me that I live God first? Or is the only thing that can be said about me is that I'm me first? See, as long as I'm living a me first strategy, that's a wisdom that comes from the devil. God, change my heart so that I begin to live God first. Give me the wisdom that comes from above that results in a gentle heart. And so we're just going to take a moment, bow our heads. If you'd like to come up here and pray, you're welcome to come up here and pray and kneel. If you want to just pray where you're at, that's fine. But I'm going to sit down over here and pray. And God, help me to be truly God first. Help me to have this wisdom from above instead of just practice the wisdom of the world. So take a moment, pray, and then I'll close this in prayer. Lord, we confess that we're not very wise people. And so often the wisdom that we practice is actually from the devil. We live so me first so much of the time, living life like that guy that crosses all kinds of lanes, cuts all kinds of people off, doesn't care about anybody else but himself. Lord, so often we live like that guy drives. Have mercy upon us, we pray. And we pray that not only would you forgive us for that, but that you would change us to where instead of living such a reckless me-first life, or even a calculated me-first life, that we would actually live God-first, Christ-centered. And that we wouldn't just live that way when we come to church or where we're gathered with some other Christians, but that we would live that way right in the face of the world. That when somebody is living me first and cuts us off, that instead of challenging them back and no, it's going to be me first, not you, that somehow you would give us the grace to be loving, to be kind, to be considerate, to be truly devoted to you instead of ourselves. Lord, we can't bring this change in our own hearts, but we're coming to you, asking you for wisdom. You promised to give it. And so, Lord, here we are. We're open. We're receptive. Give us your wisdom. Change our hearts that we would be a people that puts you first, no matter where we're at, no matter who we're with, no matter when it is. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we go. Amen. Amen.